Today's topic that we'll be learning together is called "Is God in the Fine Print?" Finding meaning in the details of the mitzvot. And I think a lot about this topic because when let's say you're learning any topic, we're going to learn Hilchot Shabbat or Masechet Shabbat. So I was with my students begin to by discussing the idea behind Shabbat. Hashem created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day, we have to imitate God, all kinds of different big, beautiful ideas about Shabbat. It's restful, it's, you recharge your batteries, spend time with your family, so many wonderful ideas about Shabbat, and there are, of course, many more. And then, after the big introduction, you get into the details, and you learn that there's a particular way you have to warm up your food on Shabbat, a particular way to make tea on Shabbat. And, if you get a bowl of peanuts and raisins and you don't want the peanuts, can you take out the peanuts or you got to take the raisins, And then, after a while of that, the students turn to you and say, where's the creation of the world and the resting, Where's the imitating God? How does that all connect? And the truth is, given that that Judaism is so detailed, I think that question can come up a lot. How does it all connect? And a lot of times people will say to me, does God really care if I, pick out the peanuts first, or say this bracha or that bracha? Isn't my intention really what matters? And so I wanted to talk about today, how do the details fit in? And why are there so many of them? And in order to discuss the issue, we really need to step back and examine a debate about the broader issue of the reasons behind the mitzvot. Because it really gets back to, if you want to talk about how the details fit in, you have to think about what's the big idea, right? And then you have to think about, are we meant to look into the reasons behind the mitzvot? So if we look at sources 1 and 2 here in your packet, you have, in source 1, we have in Vayikra Perek Yud Chet, it says, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe v'mor, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'amarta alehem, ani Hashem elokechem, I am the Lord your God, k'masei eretz Mitzrayim asher yishavtem ba, lo tasu, u'k'masei eretz Kenan asher ani mivetchem shama lo tasu, u'v'chut kotehem lo telechu. Don't do like Mitzrayim, don't do like the Canaanites, but rather, and don't walk in their ways, don't go in their laws. And then in Pasuk Dalet it says, "Ishpatai ta'asu v'chukotai tishmoru lalechet b'hem, ani Hashem elokechem." You should do my mishpatim, my laws, and you should guard my chukim, my chukotai, right? My laws also. But if you look at Masechet Yoma in the Gemara makes the famous distinction between chukim and mishpatim, between the two different kinds of laws. So it says in source 2, Tanu Rabbanan et mishpatai ta'asu, dvarim she'ilmalei nichtivu din hu she'ikatvu. Mishpatim, what are mishpatim? Things that if they hadn't been written, then they should have been written. Someone would have written them had they not been taught to us by the Torah. Ve'eluhein avodaza. And it's actually an interesting list. What are the mishpatim? What are the things that would have been written anyway by a society had they not been written by the Torah? The first one is avodah zarah. That's interesting. In other words, the Gemara assumes that avodah zarah, which is worshiping idols, is something that, we could have figured out on our own. Okay, which is interesting. I'm going to leave that to the side. And then the rest of them, Giloy Arayot, adultery, incestuous relationships, Shvichut Damim, which, by the way, adultery used to be in societies, let's say, it actually a crime, right? Now in our society, it's not a crime. There was a time when it was a crime, even, a secular crime. But in any case, Shvichut Damim, murder, gezel, stealing, and Birkat Hashem, cursing God. Again, fascinating list of the things that would have been thought of anyway, okay? But those are the things that we would have thought of anyway, right? And they make sense to us. Ve'chukotai tishmeru, and you should guard my statutes. Dvarim shehasatan v'umot ha'olam mishivin aleihem. These are the things that the satan, that the evil inclination, and the rest of the world talk to us about and say, why do you do that, right? Now, the truth is, the previous list was really probably things not just that any society would do, but that in Judaism, what would we have come up with, right? And so Avodah Zarah and Birkat Hashem do fit in there. But these are the things, the chukim are the ones that the non-Jews ask us about, you know, and that the satan, that our evil inclination says, why do I have to do them? And those are achilat chazir, eating pig, levishat shatnez, wearing woolen linen together, chalitzat yevama, the fact that a woman whose husband died without children and has to marry the brother-in-law, that she can do chalitza and get out of having to marry the brother-in-law, okay, and that works. Taharat mitzora, satyar hamishaleach, how a mitzora, how someone who has taharat, often translated as leprosy, that may not be accurate, but anyway, how someone who has taharat becomes pure again, and the satyar hamishaleach, the goat that goes off the cliff for Yom Kippur, right, and atones for our sins. So those are the things that we have to keep, that we have to be shomer, even though the satan and the yomot ha'olam make us feel like, you know, should we really be doing them? And then it says, v'shem atomar ma'asei tohu hein, unless you say those are meaningless, tohu, chaos, meaninglessness, right? Lest you say that they seem meaningless. Why should I do them? Tamud lomar ani Hashem. Ani Hashem, chakaktiv, ve'ein lecha rashut lecharher bahem. I am God, I made this rule, and you have no right to question them. Now, the question then really becomes from this passage in the Talmud, what are we supposed to be thinking about those mitzvot? In other words, we have these mitzvot that we said are not clear what the reason is, and we can see that it is hard to figure those out, right? So, and you might think they're meaningless, so I would have thought the end of the Gemara would be, you might think they're meaningless, but they really have a reason, you know, right? And sort of assure us that they have a reason, right? And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say there's no reason, but it kind of leaves it open, right? It doesn't say it has a reason. It doesn't say it doesn't. But it says, I made the rule. Don't question it. Accept it. Okay? So the Gemara starts us off by saying, it kind of leaves us with an ambiguous feeling, right? A not clear understanding of, are we supposed to look into the reason? Are we supposed to try to find a reason? Are we supposed to just accept it? What are we supposed to do? And in fact, there are those who actually question the whole enterprise of searching for reasons for the mitzvot. And it's really based on a Gemara in Brachot. In Source 3, you have the famous Gemara in Brachot that talks about the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan. Shiluach HaKen. The mitzvah is that when you encounter a nest with a bird and eggs, or a bird and chicks, if you would like to take the eggs or the chicks, you must send away the mother bird first. Right? You must send away the mother bird, and then you can take the chicks. So, and it would seem to us, what would you think the reason is for that mitzvah? Rachamim. Right? That we have to, you know, it's nice to the mother bird not to take her babies in front of her, right? And that we would think that that's the reason. So it's a little surprising to read in the Mishnah, in Source 3, Ha'omer al-kantzipor yagir rachamecha mishatkin oto. If somebody in davening says, oh Hashem, your mercy extends even to the birds, that we tell them, be quiet. You don't say that in davening. And the Gemara asks why. So before we look at the Gemara, why do you think it would be that if someone says, Hashem, your kindness extends even to the birds, why should we make him be quiet about that? Why is that not okay to say? Any ideas? What? Okay, so you're saying if you say what you think the reason is, and then there's another instance where that reason doesn't apply, doesn't hold true, then you're going to start saying, well, you know, is it, then maybe I don't have to keep that because that doesn't keep with the idea of rachamim. So you don't come, you don't look for the reason, you just do it because you have to do it. Any other ideas? That's about the danger. So what's your name? Okay, so Tzipora, perfect. Right, okay, excellent point. So Tzipora is saying that the reason the Gemara doesn't want us to, the Mishnah doesn't want us to say that is because it's a dangerous enterprise to look for reasons for the mitzvot. If you start looking for reasons for the mitzvot, you're going to get into trouble. You're going to find that sometimes those reasons don't apply. You're going to stop. You're going to be mahar herach harayama. You're going to start questioning. That's no good. Someone in the back has something to say. Yeah. Okay. So what's your name? Davina? Okay, Davina says that it's limiting. Okay, what did you say, Aviva? Adina, sorry. I gave you a new name. Sorry. Adina says that that the problem is that you're like limiting God. You're saying that you know the reason. Maybe there's another reason that you don't, that we're not aware of, and you're sort of limiting it to this one reason of Rahmi. Maybe there's some deeper reason, some mystical reason, some other reason. Did I catch what you said right? Yeah? More. Okay. Maybe there's some other reason, and we shouldn't limit God in that way. Okay. Yeah? Okay. So you're also saying that there's a danger because you're saying, if you think of a reason, great, and if I can't think of a reason, then I don't have to keep it, right? So there's sort of this, if you make a connection between the reason and the observance, that's going to be dangerous. Yeah.
That would apply to the thing as well. There's no reason why you distinguish between the two.
Okay, so what you're saying is that couldn't that apply to Mishpatim too? Now, Mishpatim is less dangerous because Mishpatim, the reason is pretty clear, but you're saying, let's take in a case where the reason doesn't seem to apply, maybe you wouldn't keep the Mishpat. Yeah. What'd you say? Gilur Ariyot. Right. To look at today's society, you know, people don't think that there's a great reason anymore to keep it, and then they stop keeping it. Okay, yeah. Beautiful. Okay, what's your name, please?
Tova.
Okay, so Tova says that the reason that we cannot say that Hashem has tachanim on the Tzipor is that that's going to be very, very problematic for a person who suffered a tragedy to hear. The person who suffered a tragedy to say, oh, he has rachamim on the bird. What about me? Where's God? Where's Hashem's mercy on me? Okay, so we're going to see that also mentioned in the Gemara. Yeah. Okay, people are going to take it further and then say, well, I have more rachamim even than Hashem because I don't do shlita at all. Isn't shlita also anti-rachamim on the bird and on any animal? Okay, very good. So let's have a look now at the Gemara and see what the Gemara said. We're going to see some of the approaches that you mentioned will be mentioned in the Gemara. So let's see. The Gemara says, El alkan tzipor yagiru rachamecha. I'm in the third line of source 3. El alkan tzipor yagiru rachamecha. My time, or what's the reason? Pligi batrei amarai b'ma'arava. Two amarayim from the west. In Bavel, the west was Israel, where I live. So they're in the, there are two Amoraim in the west, two Amoraim in Israel, have a machloket about this, have a debate. Rabbi Yossi bar Avin, Rabbi Yossi bar Zvida. Charamar, one of them said, Mipnesha matil kin abema sebereshit. Because you're going to cause jealousy amongst other creatures of God, which is exactly what you said, Tova, right? That the reason was that if you say that God had mercy on the bird, what about me? right? Or what about other people? What about other animals? Or what about other people? Okay? And then the second reason is, Mipnesha osem midotav shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachamim ve'inan ela gzirot. You are making God's, you know, you're making what God said into rachamim, but what they really are gzeirot. Gzeirot. And then the question is, what does that mean? You're turning God's rules into rachamim, but they're really gzeirot. What does the Gemara mean by that? What does the Gemara mean that the mitzvot of Hashem are not rachamim, they're gzeirot? What does that mean that they're gzeirot? So, yeah, go ahead. So you have to do it no matter what. Okay. So you're saying it's not commenting on whether there is a reason or isn't a reason. It's just that it's irrelevant. Okay, yeah? Okay. And we're on Day Hashem, whatever your master tells you, do it. You're amplifying on what was said, absolutely, and we're going to see that later. Excellent. Okay, any other responses? Because you could, yeah, go ahead. So what you're saying is really, there is a reason. And the reason is rachamim. Let's face it, it's clearly rachamim. Right. But we So we should keep it despite the fact, not because of the reason. Like, it's a gzeira, not as in, because you could take this to the extreme, right? You could, like Rashi seems to indicate this position, the extreme position, an extreme position in source 4. We'll get back to your idea in a couple minutes. In source 4, look in source 4. It says, this is the next parak in Vayikra, Et chukotai tishmeru bem, techa lo tarbiya kilayim, zatcha lo tizra kilayim, beged kilayim shatnez lo yale alecha. This is all the different mitzvot of not mixing. You're not allowed to mix breed animals, and you're not allowed to mix in your fields. Min haTorah, you're not allowed to mix wheat and grapevines in your field, okay? And you're not allowed to wear wool and linen together. And Rashi says at Chukotai Tishmeru, and he says Ve'elu hein v'amtachalot tarbiya kilayim v'chulei, Chukim elu gzerot melech she'ein ta'am ladavar. That is a very extreme formulation. There is no reason. That's what it says. Like, Hashem could have just said something else, right? I don't know if Rashi means that we should, you know, but I'm saying this is an extreme formulation, right? Ein ta'am ladavar. There is no reason. Keep it because God told you. We are after Hashem. If you said left, go left. If you said right, go right. If you said left is right and right is left, do that. Right? Doesn't matter. Okay? It's not important what it is. It's just do it. Now this, I don't know about you. I see a few people kind of looking at me like, who is that? I hope you're not going to end here. Well, I'm not going to end here, okay? But this is this is a bit of a difficult thing to think about because it's just troubling to think that God could have said, you know, do 10 jumping jacks on Monday morning and then do 3 handstands in the afternoon. And it would have been the same thing as saying all the mitzvot, right? Because it just was random, whatever, right? That's what it sounds like. I don't know if you're sure Rashi means that, but I'm saying this formulation of Ein Tam LaDavar makes it sound like it could be anything, right? Yeah. Uh-huh. We cannot comprehend. Okay, so you're saying it really emphasizes God's supreme knowledge and understanding. Yes. Right, God's dominion over the world. Exactly. God is in charge. Hashem is in charge. Do what he says. Don't ask for the reason. You don't need the reason why, you know? Like sometimes parents might say to children, yeah. Uh-huh. Yes. No, that is, I once looked into it, and that is that we can talk about it later, but yeah, that is a very interesting aspect. It was just asked what, you know, that there's a detail of this mitzvah that seems not to totally fit in with the reason that we were thinking about. We'll talk about it afterwards. Very interesting point. Okay, so really, I think the first approach that we can see, based on this Gemara, is that very extreme approach, Ein amel zerot, ein ta'am ha'davar. No reason. Do it, don't think about it. Okay? And not only don't think about it, but almost like there isn't a reason, right? That's very extreme. However, we can see a second approach. And that second approach which really reflects the tension between understanding mitzvot and just following God's command. There's a fascinating passage in Sanhedrin which addresses that. So let's have a look at that. The passage in Sanhedrin, which is source 6, is based on the Psukim in source 5. So we're going to look at the Psukim in source 5, and we'll understand the Gemara. So source 5, Devarim Perek Yud Zayin, it says, Ki tavol ha'aretz asher Hashem elokecha natein lecha v'yishta v'yashavta ba, v'amarta asim alai melech kechol goyim asher svivotai. When you come to the land that Hashem is going to give you, and you live it, and you inherit it, you will say, I would like to put a king on myself like everybody else. Som tasim alecha melech asher yizchar Hashem elokecha ba, mikerev hachecha tasim alecha melech. Fine, choose a king. It has to be a Jewish king. Okay, and then two more psukim, and tell me what's interesting about this. Rak lo yarbelo susim. Don't let him have too many horses. V'lo yashivata amitzrayma l'man harbot sus. Because I don't want him to go back to Egypt to go get more horses. Egypt is the place of horses, okay? V'Hashem amar lachem lo tosifun l'shuv b'derech hazeh. Oh, Hashem doesn't want Am Yisrael to go back to Mitzrayim. V'lo yerbelo nashim v'lo yisrael levavo. He shouldn't have too many wives because they might make his heart go astray. This is because, not because women sometimes make men's hearts go astray, but because often a king will have political marriages with women from other nations, right, who convert to Judaism, but might, you know, those women might not be very sincere converts because they're really just converting to marry the king because their father is the king of the other place, right? And then, they're going to end up, they're not going to really be committed, and they're going to end up leading their husband, the king, astray. And the kesef zahav lo yerbelo ma'od, and he shouldn't have too much money. What's interesting about the first two commandments here? What does the Torah provide us that generally does not provide us with? The reason, okay? And the Gemara then picks up, the Mishnah has a fascinating debate, actually, machloket tanaim, about how we should address the fact that the Torah gives us the reason. And it says, lo yerbelo nashim elishmona esrei. Only 18, okay. Only 18 wives, that's the limit, okay. And Rabbi Yehuda says, Marbehulo ubilvad shelo yudu mesirat libo. He can have as many as he wants, as long as they're not the type that will make him go astray. So what Rabbi Yehuda is saying, this is known as Darshinan Taima Dekra, that because the Torah gave us the reason, we're meant to apply the reason to where it wants, right? Like, in other words, we're supposed to say, well, the Torah only meant the kind of wife that will be missing of above. Which is fascinating because that's not how we usually approach these things, right? Keep it even if the reason doesn't apply, right? So that's what Rabbi Yehuda says. Rabbi Shimon responds, "Afilu achatu masirat liba harezal laisa ena." No, even if there's one who's gonna make his heart go astray, he shouldn't marry her, right? In kein lama ne'amar lo yaber lo nashim. Why does it say he shouldn't have too many wives? Dafilu kavigayel, even like Avigayel, you know, his wonderful wife, right? He shouldn't have too many of them. Anyway, then the Gemara gets into a discussion about the reasons, and it says, "Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, mipnei malonit galut ha'mei Torah." Why does the Torah generally not give us the reason? I mean, why not tell us why Hashem doesn't want us to wear woolen linen? Then it would be so much more meaningful to us, right? Then I would know, okay, or anything. Why can't we eat pig? Wouldn't it be so much more meaningful if we knew? Why didn't Hashem tell us? That's what Rabbi Yitzchak is asking, and he says, "Sharishtei mikraot nit galut ha'mei." Two psukim, the Torah gave us the reason, And what happened? The Nechshav Behem Gadol HaOlam. Who failed in this way, famously? Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. He took too many wives, right? And they were Misirat Levavot. They did cause him to go astray. And it says it right in the Navi. And same thing with the horses. He sends people to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, to go get more horses. And it says, Uktiv, Lo Yerbelo Nashim, Amar Shlomo, Ani Erbe Velo Asur. I can have too many wives and I will not, my heart will not go astray. And it says, I will have too many and I won't go back. And look what happens. It says, so here you have a statement about the danger. And what this is trying, what Rabbi Yitzchak is assuming, is Rabbi Yitzchak assuming there are reasons? Most definitely, right? There's a reason for every commandment, not a lotam. There's a reason for every mitzvah. But the problem is the Torah couldn't give it to us, because look what happens when the Torah gave it to us. Shlomo HaMelech, okay, the most wise person who ever lived, right? He, you know, he wrote so many important things. He was a great, great king. And yet he stumbled because the reasons were revealed to him. And so, of course, the rest of us will stumble if the reasons are revealed to us. So better we shouldn't know. And that's exactly, if you go to the Meiri, source 7, that's exactly what the Meiri says. He says, Tzarich adam lizaher shelo lachzor achar ta'amei ha-mitzvot ad she'yamud atzmo shelo lahakel behen b'yidiyat ta'ama. The Meiri says, you should be very careful with yourself. He says it based on this Gemara. You should be very careful with yourself. You have to check yourself and know yourself. That you will not be lenient because you know the reason. That you'll keep it no matter what. Unlike what Shlomo did, right? So he says, he's saying it's dangerous. So this is approach number two. Approach number one, no reason. God's dominion, that's it. Approach number two, there is a reason. It's dangerous to look for it. You can look for it, but only if you know yourself that you're not going to be lenient because you think you've uncovered the reason. Okay, so that's approach number two. Yes.
I
didn't
understand the
last thing you said. Okay. Sure. The Meiri says that a person must be careful not to look for tamei mitzvah, not to look for reasons, unless he has measured himself, literally yamud, that's most to measure himself, but it means, you know, take the measure of himself to sort of know himself or herself to make sure that he will not be lenient because he knows the reason. Don't look, well, because what happened? Shlomo HaMelech knew the reason. And he said, oh, that's okay. The reason I can't have too many wives is because they might end up making me go astray. No problem. I can have more wives and I won't go astray. I know myself. Like, you know, sometimes students will say that, you know, I don't need that, you know, restriction because I know myself. I know I won't do X, Y, or Z if, you know, even if I don't keep that restriction. And, you know, that's the problem is that everybody thinks they know themselves and they won't do it, right? And sometimes we do it, right? And like Shlomo HaMelech, he thought he was in control of the situation. But he really wasn't, you know, and he ended up doing something that he must have regretted tremendously, right? So that's what the Meiri is saying. Don't look, or be careful not to look. Be careful, I mean, before you look. Know yourself. If this is the kind of mitzvah that you know you're going to be weak about, that it's going to be hard for you, maybe better not to look too far into the reason. Because then, once you know the reason, you'll start justifying to yourself. If it's a mitzvah that is not hard for you to keep, but it doesn't, you don't have a big yetzer hara about it, right? Then maybe you could, you know, look into it. Yeah. Say that again? Is it a chok or a mishpat? It's a mishpat. The reason is given. Well, I think they're talking about chukim. And what they're saying is, what is a chok? A chok is a mitzvah that the reason is not understood or revealed. It, It is, we'll call it a mishpat if you like, but the point is that if we didn't, no, because here's what's happening. If the Torah had not, it's a very good question you're asking, because it's very important to clarify the terms. If the reason is, if let's say Hashem had not given us the reason, lo yarbelo nashim, period. Lo yarbelo susim, period. Don't have too many wives, don't have too many horses. We would not have known the reason. We might have guessed that the reason was lo yasur levavo. We might have thought it might distract them too much, it would be too expensive. I don't know. Lo yarbelo susim, maybe it would have not been about Mitzrayim. Maybe it would have been about not having too much gaiva, not having too much arrogance that you think you can conquer the wars and not others, right? In other words, had the reason not been given, it would have been a chuk. Okay? Once the reason is given, I guess you could call it a mishpat, although they usually reserve mishpat for things that you would have figured out the reason. But let's call it a mishpat. The point is that what Rabbi Yitzchak is saying is that a mitzvah that you wouldn't have come up with on your own, like a mishpat is a mitzvah that you would naturally have thought of. Don't murder, okay? Or if you're Jewish, don't worship idols. That's a mitzvah that you don't need the Torah to tell you, right? It makes sense. You would have understood it, and your Yetzer is not going to say, oh, you know, whatever. Murder is murder. It's a terrible thing. We wouldn't do it, right? The only person who would do it is someone whose passions are inflamed and can't control himself, right? So the point is here, this would have been a chok had the Torah not given the reason. The Torah gives the reason, and immediately people start, Shlomo starts saying, oh, I know better. That's the point. I think the difference here between a chok and a mishpat is not the revelation of the reason, but the question of whether you would have naturally thought this was a good idea. Lo yarbelo nashim, maybe wouldn't have come up with, right? And now that we know the reason, we say, oh, I can't, you know, whereas murder we would have come up with. Nobody's questioning whether murder should be on the books, but Shlomo was questioning whether this should be on the books, because he said, I don't need it. I think that's the difference. Yeah. Exactly. Okay. What was your name again?
Michelle.
Michelle's saying that actually there is a flip side, and that's actually what I began with, which is that, you know, I like looking for the reasons. I like that opening shear of every topic when we go over what's the big idea. You know, that's actually really important to me. Isn't it easier to keep the mitzvot if you know the reason? And that's, I think, the tension, is that it's almost like, of course we would want to look for the reasons, right? But that's why, you know, approach number one says there's no reason. Approach number two says there's a reason. I understand you want to look for it. Be careful that you're not going to be makil. What we're about to get to is a perfect segue, is the third approach, which is the approach you're addressing. Yeah. Okay. What Michelle just said is that you should look for a reason and not assume it's the reason. And we're going to see that in a minute, too. Yeah. Right. You think that
there is. There is many times when a child can say something and he says, why? And that's of course said so.
Right.
That doesn't mean there's no
reason. Okay, okay. Okay. I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to let him finish and repeat it. Yeah.
And then, you know, it's time, you know, you could explain the reason.
Right. Okay.
But first, you have to be ready to accept things before they were said.
Okay.
And do them before they were said.
Okay. Nasevni Shvat. Okay, let me just repeat this. What was your name? What's your name, please? Nurit. Okay, Nurit says that it's like a child. You have to, sometimes you want to teach a child the value of authority. So you say, a child says, why do I have to do this? And you say, because I said so. Now, it's not because you, it's not, there is a reason. The parent has a reason. But the child either is not ready to understand the reason, or if there's an important value for the child's understanding, learning, accepting authority. And you have to do it even if you don't understand the reason. Now, there is a reason, right? But that's not necessarily why you're doing it right now. And what Nurit is saying is that maybe that's what Rashi meant. Could be. Yes, Tova. Okay.
Okay.
Right. That's beautiful. Okay, I don't know if everybody heard that. Did everybody hear that? I can't say it as well as Tova did, but I'll just summarize that we shouldn't question God. We should be happy and thankful for all the chesed that He gave us in our lives. And we're actually going to get back to that idea too. So let's have a look at approach number three, okay? Approach number three, which is going to be what a few of you have been saying, is look into them. Can't we look into them? Isn't there a way that we can look into the reasons and yet avoid the problems that we've been addressing? So, but by the way, before that, just mention it as an addendum to approach number two, in source eight, to the tour in Yeridaya says that he talks about Hakafat Rosh Hashkafat Zakan, the rules for men about how they can't, the parts of their beard that they're not allowed to shave and all of that. He says, Gamba Elu Katava Ramam Shasrama Katuv Nevnesha Osim Ken of Dekochavim. Okay? He says, also about this, the Rambam said that it has to do with idolatrous practices of yesteryear. And he says, Vizet Enom of Hurash, but that is not explicitly stated in the Torah. Ve'enan etzuchim levakesh tam lemitzvot, ki mitzvot melechem aleinu af lo neidat ta'amah. And this is the Torah saying, don't look for the reasons for the commandments, the mitzvah enough, even if we don't know the reason. There is a reason, but you don't need to look for it. Okay, so that was sort of the summary of the second approach. But moving on to the third approach, we have the Ramban. The Ramban, Nachmanides, in Devarim Perchav Bet, he is talking about Tameh HaMitzvot, and he's talking about the Rambam's approach, which we're about to see, but we're going to look at the Ramban first. So he says, וזה העניין שגזר הרב במצוות שיש להם טעם, מבואר הוא מאוד, כי בכל אחד טעם ותועלת ותיקון לאדם, מלבד שכרן מעט המצווה בהן יתברך. Okay, so he says that the mitzvot have a reason, and it's clear, and it's clear that the reason is something that's going to fix man, that's going to be good for man, besides the fact that we get rewarded for the mitzvot that we do. But then he says, אבל אלו ההגדות שאשר נתקשו על הרב, the passages, the Talmudic or Midrashic passages that were difficult for the Rambam, he says, "Kfi da'ati inyan echad lahem." When, for example, our Gemara in Brachot don't say that. Don't say that God's mercy extended to the birds, right? He says, I think that there's one, inyan acher lahem, there's a different reason for those, different understanding. Shiratzu lamar, she'ena to'elet b'mitzvot l'kadosh baruch hu ba'atzmo yitaleh, aval to'elet ba'adam atzmo, l'no mimenu nezek o emunah ra'a o midah meguna. O lizkor anisim v'nifla'ot ha'barei barach, v'ladat et Hashem. He says, the reasons are not to do something for God. They're to do something for man. They're to do something for people. He says, to make us better. To make us not become damaged or have bad beliefs or improper characteristics, or to remember God's great nisim, God's great miracles. He says, "V'zeh l'tzareif b'hem shiyuk kesef tzaruf." Right? That's to purify them, like they'll be like pure silver. Okay? And he says, that's what they do, Kiatzarif Kesafein Maseo below time. When you're purifying silver, you're not doing it for nothing. Avalotzim Medical Seed. You're trying to get rid of all of the impurities, all of the alloys, right? Okay, Vachino Mitzvot, Lotzim Libenu Kolmanara, Lotzim Ha'emetu, Lazachrotami. And then he gets to our Gemara, and he says, V'chein mashamru, l'fisho semidyotav shal kadosh baruch hu rachamim ve'enam el gzirot. What does that mean? They are unjust. They are merely gzirot. He says, lomar, shelo chas hakel al kan tzipor. God didn't have mercy on the bird. V'lo higiu rachamav alo tov ve'et b'no. There's another mitzvah that we're not allowed to shecht an animal and its son on the same day. Okay, now and that also sounds like mercy, right? Hashem's mercy does not extend to the animals all the way that we shouldn't use them for our needs, right? In other words, Hashem allows us to use the animals for our needs, so clearly it's okay to shecht them. Which was something that you had mentioned before. If Hashem were really being merciful to the animals, he wouldn't have allowed us to eat them, to kill them at all, right? So he says, it's not that God is really having mercy on those things, because he really thinks we can use them for our purposes. However, he wants to teach us mercy. So he's saying, when you encounter the mother bird in the eggs, send away the mother bird. It's good for you. It's true, you could kill the bird, right? Which is much worse than sending away, maybe one can debate that, right? But you could kill the bird, right? But the point is to teach yourself something good. Don't kill the child and its mother on the same day, or the animal. That'll teach you something. But not that really God is being merciful to the bird, because the bird is going to get killed by you tomorrow to eat, right? So that's not real mercy on the bird. It's teach us something, he says. And then he says, Ki achzar yutit bashit b'nefesh adam, because cruelty will spread in a person's soul. Ki yadu b'tabachim, this is interesting. He says, Ki yadu b'tabachim shochtei hashvarim agdolim v'chamorim shem anshei damim zovchei adam achzarim me'od. He says, people who are slaughterers of large animals, he says, everybody knows that they're really cruel people, he says. So this is very interesting. I'm not, I don't know if I know any. I know some very lovely butchers, but I don't know. But this is what he says. Anyway, then he says, "V'hinei amitzvot ha'ilu b'beimah u'va'of einan rachmanut aleihem elak zeirot banu lahadrichenu l'amenu tanu hamidot atavot." He says, when it says zeirot, it doesn't mean something without a reason. Means like a gzeira for you to fix you. Like a gzeira is like when Chazal make a gzeira, it's to fix something, it's to make sure that something doesn't happen that's not supposed to happen, right? So that's what they meant by gzeira. They didn't mean gzeira like a rule, don't ask me the reason. It was a gzeira like something to help us, like a rule for us that will be good for us. It's not that Hashem is rachamim on the bird, it's that it's to teach us something. And so he's saying, look for the reasons, no problem. Just don't claim that that's something that Hashem needs. Find a reason that's something that will teach us. Find a reason that Hashem would say that, not because Hashem needs it, but because we need it. And those are the reasons you should look for. And that's not dangerous, he says. That's fine. And that's what the Gemara meant when it said, don't make it rachamim, make it gzeirah about us, gzeirah to teach us something. But it is to teach us rachamim. Like you said before, of course rachamim is here, right? Of course this is rachamim, come on. But it is to teach us something. That's what he says. So, yes, Dr. Black. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Dr. Blau points out that in defense of Shokhtu, okay, I wholeheartedly agree. Yes. Into the right path. Absolutely. Okay. And if we want to take it even further, the Rambam really is very into looking for the tamim of the mitzvah, as you may know. In Moreh Nevuchim, he tries to give reasons for almost every mitzvah, or for many, many mitzvot, including many chukim. And if you look, he says in Hilchot Temura, source 10, he says in Hilchot Temura, he says, "Afa bishachokke ha'tarag zerotim k'moshet be'arnu b'sof me'ila ro'ili hitponeg b'hem." Even though they're all zerot, we have to keep them all. He says you should look into them. V'chom ha'shatayacholi temotam temotam. Give a reason for whatever you can. Harayim ruchachamim arishonim shem melech shlomo hevin rova ta'amim shachukolchi ke'atarah. It's fascinating to bring up Shlomo as an example, but he says, you know, the rabbis say that Shlomo understood almost every commandment. And he says, "V'chol elu adrim k'dei lakufet Yitzro l'takein deyotav v'rov dinei ha-Torah." This is a nice quote, which is why I brought it for you. "V'rov dinei ha-Torah einan ela eitzot mirachok migadol ha-eitza l'takein ha-deyot l'esher kol ha-masim." Most dinim of the Torah are just advice from afar, from the great advisor, you know, from God, who knows everything, to teach us the proper ideas and to make us do the proper thing. And in fact, in Mor Nevuchim, here in Source 11, he says, he gives you the example of Kansipur, and he says, if Hashem cares about the feelings and the suffering of, you know, the emotional suffering of animals and of birds, of course he cares about the suffering, this emotional suffering of people. Don't ask me about that Mishnah. He just passes against that opinion of the Gemara. He just says, right, remember there were two opinions in the Gemara? One that said that it was going to make people jealous, and one that said that the rules are not rachamim d'gzeirot. He says, I don't paskin like that side. I paskin like the other one. That one says, don't look into commandments. There's no reason. Like Rashi's understanding. He says, I paskin like the other one. The Ramban tried to make that one into looking for command reasons, right? He says, the gzeirot is about us, not about God. Ramban doesn't do that. He says Hashem cares. He doesn't say that it's just to teach us. He says Hashem cares about the emotional suffering of the animals. And therefore, you know, and that's what we're supposed to learn. Straight up against that side of the Gemara. He says, that's fine, there's another side. I don't paskin like that side. You could, right? You could. It's a bit of a stretch, I think, but you could, right? Yeah, you could try that. Yeah. Right. Right. There are many different within our tradition. All of these approaches are reflected. The idea that there's no reason, just keep it. The idea that, you know, that it's, there are reasons, but don't look for them, or it's an agent, and the idea that there are reasons, go for it, are all reflected. So some of the midrashim will sound like one, and some will sound like the other, for sure. Adina. It is interesting to pick Shlomo, because Shlomo actually was the one who was nichshal when he knew the reason. But the truth is, it's fascinating. This could be the shiur about Shlomo HaMelech, but we do view Shlomo HaMelech in a very positive light, despite the fact that at the end of his life, he was nichshal. In other words, he really did, and because of his wisdom, he did understand all the Talmud of the Mitzvah. But I agree with you, it is an interesting case to bring up. Yeah, it's correct. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yes. Right. And he does. He definitely says, I'm just going to repeat it, that he says, Rambam says, accept the chok and then look for the ta'am. And I'm going to show you two more things about the Rambam that are very significant. Number one, in source 12, go along with what Tzipora just said. Number one is source 12, where he says, V'zeh sheklal ha-mitzvah yesh la sibah behechrach, u'mpnei to'el adachat tibah ba, aval chalakecha him ashen amar behem shehen l'mitzvah l'vai. He says, I can't figure out every detail of it. He says, there are details that I have to say are just for the mitzvah. And that's interesting, because he says, he says, there is a reason, the point of the whole mitzvah, there's a reason, and I'll suggest one. He says, but the tiny details I can't always fit in. So even the Rambam, who's like the leader of looking for reasons for the commandments, himself says, the details I have to fall back on commandedness. And that, you know, brings us to something very important that we'll get to in a second, but I'll just add one other thing, and that is that the Rambam is famous for giving explanation for korbanot, for sacrifices, that it had to do with the concession to the ways of the time. And yet the Rambam says very clearly that we will continue to bring korbanot in the third Beit HaMikdash. It says it totally clearly. And that's like the humility, right, of looking for the reason and yet saying, but we're going to keep it anyway, no matter what, it's going to continue. Anyway, let's go back now. Let's use this the moments remaining to talk about the details. I started off saying, you know, what's the big idea and how the details fit in. And, you know, we do need to try to understand why are there so many details and how do we try to understand, you know, the reason for that. So I think that there are a number of reasons that we could point to about why the big ideas weren't enough. Okay? And one is that Judaism believes in defining one's life in an envelope. Every encounter that we have, we think about God. Everything we eat, every, you know, when we get dressed, every, you know, the way we walk, the places we go, the things we look at, the books we read, everything we do is connected to Hashem. And that really makes Judaism into an envelope, something that really, that really takes our whole life. And in fact, the details can sanctify every part of our lives. But I think there's a second point, and that is that the values that the Torah is trying to communicate, if we do look into the reasons and we come up with a reason, okay, now we got it, right? How do all the details fit in? Why are there so many of them? You know, the values that we have are not just meant to be like loose, floppy values, but a legal system that demands that the principles and morals that we want to work into, that we want, work into our lives on a practical level. Unless we concretize exactly how we mean for that to be part of our lives, we lose it. For example, you know, maybe the Torah wants to be merciful to animals, and the Torah just say be kind to animals, right? But if the Torah doesn't concretize that in exact details about how we do Shemitah, and when we send away the bird, and all of that stuff, right? Because assuming there are reasons, right, and we know, we understand that, then when other pressures come along, we'll end up abandoning the values. I know in my own life, I came to see the great value of the fact that Chazal said we have to stand with our feet together during Shemona Esrei. Because it doesn't matter then what else is going on. You can't walk over and do anything else, which you can do if you're saying Esrei, you know. And we shouldn't do that, and hopefully we don't, right? But sometimes we might, right? But if we're standing with our feet together, then that's a tiny little detail, right? But it forces us to focus. We can't get the kid to drink a milk or do whatever else they need, right? And life is full of pressures. Only what's an absolute duty will happen. You know, lots of stuff, you know, we all think it's important to spend time, you know, with our kids or with our parents. And once we schedule it in, you know, does it happen, you know? Exercise may be important to me, but I don't know if anybody suffers from this, but if you don't schedule it in, right, and you don't make a time for it, then maybe even though it's really important to you, it's really important to me, it might not happen, right? So lahavdil, elef avdelos, right, you can't just have a vision. You have to translate it into concrete details in order to express that vision and that value and make sure it happens. So unless you have a legal system, life will not embody your values. And that's why we need so many details. But some say Judaism is a religion of deed and Christianity is a religion of creed, right? A creed being the ideas. But it's not that simple. Creed is insufficient and will fall away without action. But deed is also insufficient. Deed, it's not just the deed. From the deed comes the creed, right? From the deeds, our masim express the values. And in fact, you know, the Sefer HaChinuch famously says, "Acharei ha'pu'lot nimshachim ha'levavot," right? That if we do things, then it will get the idea into us. If you look at source 13, there's another idea, which is the Rashba. He suggests, we don't actually have time to read it inside, but I'll summarize it for you. He suggests, he says, you know, there may be secret reasons that we don't understand. And the details may fit into those reasons that we're not aware of. So that was what someone said before, I think it was Michelle, not the reason, but a reason, right? We come up with a reason, but there may be other reasons that we're not aware of. And the details may be important for that reason that we don't understand. I actually once heard Rav Meir Tversky speak about this issue and gave the analogy, you know, let's say someone said, okay, you have any questions after the shiur? You know, just send me an email. What's your email? SallyMayer@gmail.com. And you might say, well, I got to take that down exactly. Is that one word, period, underscore, where's the at, where's the dot, you know? And he said, well, just get the big idea, you know, just SallyMayer@gmail, you know, that's enough. Well, then that's not going to get to me, right? And sometimes, you know, the details are, if a tiny wire might be loose in a car, right, it's not going to start. Now, there sometimes may be details that are part of a system that we can't fully explain. Now, I realize in those cases, someone can explain them. I mean, I can't. But, you know, whoever made up the internet knows why the dots are important, right? And whoever, my mechanic knows why that wire is important, right? But the point is, the analogy can help give us faith that there's sometimes maybe there are things we accept as the details are critical, right? Even though we have no idea why. And so, you know, also by analogy, we can understand that the Kashrut has, you know, ideas for why those details are important, and even though we don't understand them. A similar idea like that, you know, a pointillism picture. Every dot, you know, when you look at the dot, what's the dot, you know? But when you step back, then all those dots make a beautiful piece of art, right? And if the dots, some of the dots were missing, you wouldn't have that piece of art, right? And so every little detail is what makes up, really, the big picture. And it's true, not every detail we can figure out, as we said, but I think that this approach can give us faith where we can't figure it out. And when we can't find meaning in something, we can fall back on the other approach, which is that approach of commandedness that we've been talking about. And I want to read you the Rush Bates because it's really important to me. He says, why did Hashem tell us not to eat basar b'chalav, meat and milk, and not to wear shatnez? You know, why did Hashem tell us that? And he says, bazeh, in the third line, im hayetzer hara mitaveh lehem v'kovesh et yitzro, if a person wants to not do them, and he overcomes that, harei havdalah zo l'chvod hakel yitbarach, then what you're doing is a sacrifice for the sake of God. כמו שלמד זה ממה שכתוב, ואבידיל אתכם מן העמים, להיות לי, שתהיה הבדלתכם לי, your separation should be from me, ועל זה יש על הכבש יצרו בהם שכר גדול. That there's a religious value of sacrifice. Even cognitive sacrificing. Even doing something that's hard for us because we don't understand it. There's a religious value to that. And that's the dynamic, I think, to summarize, of being an Eved Hashem, you know, listening to Hashem because He's our God. The idea of sacrificing, you know, where in our lives do we sacrifice for God, you know, and to make sure that we are, you know, that we're willing to sacrifice for Hashem. And I think sometimes people might say, well, you know, if you're sacrificing too much, in every relationship we give and we sacrifice. And I remember someone once asked me, well, don't you feel resentful if you sacrifice too much? And I think that's, I thought about it for a second and I said, you know, I think people feel resentful when they sacrifice too much, when they don't feel like the other side is sacrificing, you know? You don't feel like you're getting from the other side. But I feel so, and this goes back to what Tova said, I feel so humbled by all the kindness that Hashem has shown me in my life that I don't feel resentful at all. You know, it's like Yaakov says, katonti mikol chasadim mikol ha'emet, that God has been so good to me, of course I would be willing to sacrifice. And that's really what Tova was saying, that we feel so indebted to God. And I think it's up to each one of us in our lives to balance these values of seeking the reasons and trying to understand the mitzvot and internalizing the values, but all the while, the sense of doing the mitzvah, maybe even as though we didn't know the reason because of our cognizance of ourselves as avdei Hashem, as servants of God.